John chapter 9 this morning, if you'd like to read with me. John chapter 9, and I want to read the first 7 verses of this chapter. There's 41 verses in the chapter, and I may say some things about the entire chapter, but I feel like just for sake of time, I'll read the first 7 verses. I like Brother Neesmith. I appreciate the faithfulness of God. He is so faithful. A couple of years ago, my brother-in-law he's a colonel in the Alabama National Guard. He spent some time in Afghanistan, and we were emailing back and forth, and he had been over there for about a month, and I could just sense in his emails just some depression, kind of discouragement, left the wife and 2 children behind. And one day I was emailing West, and I said, told him I was praying for him and thinking about him. And I got Hebrews 13:5 on my heart, and I just kind of wrote typed that verse in, the great promise that God gave us in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee and nor forsake thee. And thought about that promise. And while I was typing that promise on my computer, I don't know if y'all have ever done this or not. Anybody ever read your Bible backwards? And I typed that in on my little computer screen. I read that promise backwards. You know what that promise backwards says? It says, thee forsake, nor thee leave, never will I. And so I just kind of told West, I said, I guess whether you're going or coming, he'll never leave you or forsake you. And I'm glad he's faithful, aren't you? And he is so faithful to me. John chapter 9, I want to begin to read this morning in verse 1 and read down through verse number 7. You pray that God will bless his word today. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. I want to say this morning, I'm glad that I've got a God that can open the eyes of the blind that they may see. John chapter 9, in these 41 verses that are recorded here, these verses just permeate with the sovereignty of God. When you boil this chapter down this morning, there's really just 3 things I want to talk to you about from this chapter. I want to say, number 1, in this chapter we see the work of sovereignty. And then as you see what takes place in the life of this blind man, we see the witness of those who can see. And then this is all going to culminate in the end of this chapter in the worship of the Son. Say some things this morning about the work of sovereignty. The Bible says that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And listen to what Christ says in verse 3. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The work of sovereignty. I want to make a statement right here. I don't think it's really the emphasis of the text, but I believe it's worthy to be said right here. I want to say that all life is created and designed by God. We all exist, according to Colossians 1, verse 16, for the glory and the magnifying of God Himself. All life is created and designed by God to bring glory to Him. If you want to see the depravity and the wickedness of our nation on display, you have to look no further than the fact that if you've kept up with the news lately in the past couple of weeks, we're fascinated by a college football player with an imaginary girlfriend and whether or not some guy that rode a bicycle for a living took performance-enhancing drugs. We're in deep, dark depravity when our nation has no conscience and we slaughter 3,000 American lives every day. All life is created and designed by God. This man in John 9 was not a birth defect. This man, according to Christ, was created and made that one day the works of God might be made manifest in him. Did you know that from the time a baby is in the womb of his mother, from the 10th week to the 14th week of gestation is what they think is the most optimal time to abort that baby. But I want to say this morning, according to my Bible, there may be biological differences, but there is not a moral or a spiritual difference between a baby that is 10 to 14 weeks in his mother's womb and when he is 1 month old laying in his mother's arms. And if it is wrong to abort and kill a baby at the age of 1 month old, it is wrong to abort and kill that baby within 10 to 14 weeks of gestation. Life was created and made by God. I read a very disturbing statistic recently that said because of prenatal testing, which gives doctors the ability to look at that baby very early on in that pregnancy and detect whether or not there are birth defects in that baby. Did you know that 90% of parents in America right now, when they find out that their baby is likely to be a Down syndrome baby, 90% of those parents choose to abort that child? Did you know in China right now, because of the limitations placed upon having multiple children, that many multiple millions more female babies are aborted than male? Somebody said recently, a liberal said recently, that you don't have to be a feminist to conclude that being a female is not a birth defect. Do you understand the depravity of that statement? What he is saying is it's okay to kill a Down syndrome or a spinal bifida baby or a dwarfism baby, but it's not right to kill a female baby. But can I say, in God's eyes, there are no birth defects. All life is precious. And this boy in John 9 was not made by accident, but everything that has gone on in his life were created and designed by a sovereign God. And then his disciples asked a very probing question. They looked at that man who was born blind, and this is what they said. Who sinned? Did the parents sin, or did this child sin while he was in the womb of his mother that he should be born blind? Now, when you think about that statement, what they are saying is that they have this idea about God, that he rewards us and he takes from us based upon moral decisions that we make. You see, the opposite of what they're saying is if he was born blind, he must have done something, or somebody must have done something really, really bad for God to punish him by letting him be born blind. So the opposite of what they're saying is had his parents not sinned, or had he not sinned, that he could have somehow earned the favor and the merit of God and not been born with this birth defect and this blindness. I don't know about y'all, but I just want to say hallelujah that we have not got a God that is running our lives based on a merit system, but we have got a God that is governing our lives based on a merit system. should be manifested. I want to tell you this morning, everything God does is a work of sovereign grace. If you're saved this morning, you're saved because He did it. Can I say that one more time? If you're saved, He did it. It was grace. That's all it is. Grace, grace. I had 3 children. My son, who is 14, he never has to pick up a book, never has to study. Just somehow, he just knows it. My middle daughter, which is 11, she don't know it. She struggles. She struggles in math. I help her and I try to explain it to her and she just can't seem to get it. Suppose she walks in one day on a Monday and the teacher says you're having a math test on Friday and said, everybody go home and study and do your homework and try to figure this out, get help from your parents, and we're going to have a test on Friday. Would everybody agree that's pretty good advice? And then every day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, having a test Friday, go home, study, do your homework, figure it out. We're having a test on Friday. Good advice. But suppose she gets in class on Friday morning, teacher passes out all the test papers with me, Smith, and she looks down at that paper. And she doesn't know how to do one single problem. She doesn't know the answer to any of the questions. And she's crying and she's weeping because she doesn't know. And suppose that teacher walks around and says, Catherine Beth, get up for a second. And the teacher, after Catherine Beth gets out of her seat, sits down in her seat and says, Catherine Beth, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the test for you. That's not good advice. That's good news. Did you know that the gospel is not good advice? The gospel is not God telling me, try harder, do it better, live cleaner. But the gospel is good news. And the good news is this, that 2,000 years ago, the God and Son of God asked me to get out of the way and went to the cross at Calvary and done for me what I could not do for myself and achieve righteousness on my behalf. That is a work of grace. And in America, this morning there is so very little gospel preaching. There's a lot of good advice. A lot of children being told to make logical conclusions. Salvation is not a logical conclusion. The gospel, you do not get saved by reason. You get saved by grace through faith. It's a work of God. I mean, all across America, we're gathering little 4 and 5 year olds in Bible schools and Sunday schools and getting together, and some preacher gets up behind the pulpit and says, hell's real hot. You'll burn down there. And heaven's 72 degrees all the time, and mama and papa's there, and mom and daddy's going there. And then asking 4 and 5 year old minds to make the logical conclusion that they don't want to go to hell. And they want to go to heaven when they die. And pray a little prayer and sign a little card and be baptized and join a church. And then they had no heart for God. They had no heart for the gospel. They had no heart for souls. And they grew up attending churches and teaching Sunday school classes and joining deacon boards and preaching in pulpits. But they know nothing about the fact that the only hope they have is the advocate we have in Christ. years ago. Sitting in my office one day, he called me, a friend of mine, known him for about all my life. He said, "Brother Kevin, we're doing a judgment house over here at our church, and we want your youth to come and help us in our judgment house." And I said, "Brother," I said, "we're just not interested." And he said, "But preacher, you don't understand. This is a great thing we're doing here." He said, "Last year we had this thing at Halloween, and said we had 120 plus people get saved." And I said, "Brother," I said, "if I had 120 people get saved, I wouldn't drag that thing out at Halloween. I'd use that thing about 4 or 5 times a month." But I said, the bottom line is this. There was not 120 folks got saved. There was 120 people that got scared into making a decision that they did not want to make and not want to burn in hell. But heaven is not going to be populated by people that were scared to go to hell. Heaven will be populated by people that love Jesus Christ. The works of God should be manifest in him. In John 9, God says, "This man was born blind, the works of God should be made manifest in him." The work of sovereignty. Amen. And there's the witness of those at sea. I love this man because as you read the progression of Scripture, you're going to find out that him receiving his sight was a progressive work. Well, what is seeing? What is spiritual sight? How do I know, preacher, if I can really see? Well, just to jump ahead, do you know how this story is going to end? You know where this blind man is going to end up? He's going to end up at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Him. What is seeing? I'll tell you what seeing is. Seeing is worshiping Christ. That's what it is. It's worshiping Him. And as you read the progression of this chapter, you find out that there's a lot that goes on. I mean, I read it again this morning. I read this chapter, and I came down to verse number 7, and the Bible says, "He went his way, therefore, and he washed and came seeing." And I thought, hey, end the story. Just jump right into John chapter 10 here and talk about Christ being the good shepherd. But did you know that there's 30 plus verses that tell us nothing other than about the controversy that takes place over this man who got his sight from Christ? He starts witnessing. And you find out his seeing is progressive. First of all, he has a conversation with his neighbors in verse 8. The Bible says, "The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Another said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Verse 10, "Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened?" Verse 11 says, "He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed my eyes, and said to me, Go to Jerusalem and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight." How about that? The first time them neighbors come and ask him who it was that gave him his sight, he said it was a man called Jesus. He's just a man. That's all he knew about him right there. Just a man named Jesus. He's just a man. Then the Bible says, then again, verse 15, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. Verse 17, they said to the blind man, Again, what sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? Listen to what he says in verse 17. He's a prophet. He told his neighbors he's just a man. But by the time the Pharisees come around, he's done made this conclusion about him. He's a prophet. He knows things. He sees things before they happen. He's a prophet. The Bible says in verse 19, and they asked him, saying,
This is them talking to his parents. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. This is the conversation that's taking place in response to his parents. Verse 19, and they asked him, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Verse 22 gives us insight on why his parents said that. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should what? Be put out of the synagogue. Wow. These parents were scared to death. I mean, put yourself in their position. All they've heard about Jesus is he's a blasphemer, he's a heathen, he's a wine bibber, he's a devil, he's a Beelzebub, he claims to be God, and he's not. And then Jesus comes along and takes their son that never has seen a moment in his life and spits in the ground and makes clay and puts that clay on his eyes and tells him to go wash. And then their son that has never laid his eyes on a single human being all of a sudden has his sight. They're in a dilemma. We can't confess him as Christ, but we cannot deny what has happened to our son. And if we confess him as Christ, the Bible said he's going to be cast out of the synagogue. Well, that's a lot deeper than just church discipline in 2013. They're about to be ostracized from Judaism. You see, you've disciplined somebody in 2013 in some church. They're going to get in their car, drive a mile down the road, and somebody else is going to be ready to snatch them up next Sunday. You know, but these folks are about to be placed out of the synagogue, out of religious culture of Judaism. And they don't know what to say. And they said, but he's of age, ask him. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. This is the Pharisees talking now. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Let me tell you what that is right there in case you don't know. That's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. Give God praise. But this Jesus, he's a sinner. That's blasphemy. Do you know we live in a religious culture that blasphemes the name of Christ because they believe in a God while they reject His Son? Let me tell you something. Being a disciple of Christ is much more than you get a new Mercedes and you point your finger toward heaven and say, thank you God for what you've given me. Being a disciple of Christ is more than you just at Thanksgiving time bowing your head and thanking Him for the food He placed on your table. It is not an acknowledgement of a God. It is an acknowledgement that He came to us in the person of His Son. And His Son now is the exclusive way to ever communicate with Him. Give God the praise. But this man's a sinner. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, and everybody's a Bible reader knows this statement right here, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Don't y'all love that? Here is a man that has been born blind from his birth. He don't know anything. He's been a beggar all of his life. He knows nothing about the law and Judaism and whether or not it's right to make spittle on the Sabbath day. Or whether or not it's okay to heal on the Sabbath day. And he looks at those Pharisees and he says, y'all may know a lot of things that I don't know. But I tell you one thing I do know. Before this day started, I was blind. And now I can see. Don't underestimate the simple testimony of a life that has been changed by the power of the gospel. Simple testimony. Simple statement. Not some deep theological knowledge of the doctrines of Scripture. just a simple testimony of a life that has been changed by the power of God. All the things I don't know, I do know this. I was lost, and now I'm saved. A lot of things I don't know. There was a time when I didn't love Him, and now I do. I do know this. I don't know a lot. I am not educated. I'm not real smart, not real intelligent. But I do know this. There's something happened on the inside of me that God transformed my very being, my thoughts, my way of living. He changed my life. Amen. By the power of His gospel. Amen. He says, I once was blind, but now I see. Verse 26, then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How open he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear whereof. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciple? Ain't it amazing how this guy all of a sudden getting all this knowledge? He didn't talk about discipleship right here. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow. Wow. Just blasphemy. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, he heareth him. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Have y'all ever heard of this happening before? I mean, can y'all give me an account of anybody you know that a man came and made mud out of his spit and caused a blind man to see? They answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Wow. Do you know where your seeing is going to take you? They will cast you out. I'll tell you something I've learned about church people. They don't bother you as long as you don't know anything. They love you as long as you don't know anything. But then when you start studying Scripture and God gives you some knowledge, they turn on you. Brother Neesmith, I remember when I was just starting out preaching. And I'd go in churches and preach and places and people would see me. And boy, you know, you're just the cutest little preacher I've ever seen, you know. Just God bless you, you know. God, you're just wonderful. And then you learn some things. God teaches you some things. And those same people turn on you. They cast him out. Jesus, the Bible said, heard in verse 35 that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Verse 38 is a climactic point of the story. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. They cast him out. Where is he going to turn, preacher? He's not going to have to turn anywhere. Jesus is going to turn to him. He cast him out and Jesus found him. Do you believe? Do you believe in the Lord? Who is the Lord? Well, he's talking to you. You see him. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. The culmination of the sovereignty of God is going to end up in one place and one place only, and that is the worship of Jesus Christ. No matter how hard you try to make it about anything else, it is never going to be about anything other than the only begotten Son of God. That's it. No matter how hard you try to make it about your church and about your choir and about your pastor and about your preacher and about some evangelist and about your creed and about your conduct and your convictions, it is never going to be about anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how much you're sacrificing. The Bible refuses to make a big deal about anybody's sacrifice other than 2,000 years ago when the darling Son of God gave it all to save sinners like me. is going to culminate in worship. And this seeing thing gives me so much hope as a pastor and so much hope for people, because eyes are not opened overnight. Oh, I know some of you have arrived and some of y'all are here and you're mature and you know you're just at some pinnacle you are with God, but you need to remind yourself from time to time, you ain't always been that way. You wasn't always where you're at right now. There was a time when he was just a man, and then he was just a prophet. And then you didn't know anything, but you knew he opened your eyes. And then before long you found yourself at his feet worshiping him. And it was a progression. And so it gives us hope as pastors as we preach to our flocks and our congregations. I don't know if any of y'all's preachers ever get this way with me, but sometimes while I'm preaching, and I mean God is just flooding me and just overwhelming me, and I look back there and people look at me like a woodpecker perched on a cement pole, you know. And I think, Lord, open their eyes. And then God says, I am. Give me time, I am. And it culminates in the worship of Christ. And we live in a world that right now is so anti-God and so anti-Jesus and so dark and so depraved. But the hope I have is that God has told me in His Word that there will come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. That's all I got, Brother Lee Smith. I love you, brother.
God bless you.
I appreciate you. Thank you.